Let's open in our Bibles to Acts chapter 25. I'll have to say this portion of Scripture, I didn't struggle with it. I like it. I always love to go through this and take notes and study it and get into it. But some passages of Scripture strike me and they hit me in a way where I can just really grab onto it and grow and feel like I've been really challenged. This seems to be just kind of a narrative of Festus and Agrippa, and then we're going to find Paul's defense before Agrippa in the following chapter. But in chapter 25, we'll look at verses 13 to 27. And so, what I do find in here is I find a lot of applicable teaching for us, especially when it comes to leadership, it comes to government, it comes to the jurisprudence system, justice. It should be justice for all. It should be non-partial or impartial judgment. And sometimes you don't see that. You don't see that here 2,000 years ago. You don't see it today. You know, we have Lady Justice with a blindfold and the balances here. But sometimes you think she's peaking and the balance is going one way or another for certain types of people that get off, but you and I would be in jail. We can't get off. So sometimes you want things to be just, and often you find that, you know, they're not always the way they should be. And that's what we're seeing here. They're not always the way they should be. And yet even with Rome, they did have just an incredible system of justice back in Roman times. It was pretty brutal at times, but it was a system of justice. And even those governors, even those who were in leadership, you found that they didn't always follow that, but then they had to pay the consequence for that. And so that's what we're seeing here. And I've entitled these verses from chapter 25 of Acts, Festus Dilemma. Verses 13 to 27, and you see that. Festus is a weak leader. Let me say this. There are some leaders that are strong in some areas. They're very weak in other areas. You want to have leadership is very consistent. They don't pander to people, but they're consistent with people. Because they've got the law of the land, or they've got the rule of law, jurisprudence system, justice, and so that is their marker. That's what they follow after. But you find that Festus, he's a weak leader, and any leader who is willing to ignore the rule of law or the law of the land and appease the mob, because that's what Festus is doing, is really not a leader. That person's a puppet. Or maybe you've heard the term, a useful idiot. That's a term that's used. A useful idiot catering to the loudest faction within that society. And in this case, it's the Sanhedrin. They're the loudest. And so Festus appeases them. And he kind of goes along with them. But he paints himself into a corner. And any time you're in leadership a role and you're supposed to have justice for all, and then you find yourself compromising and you're like Festus, you'll paint yourself into a corner. And that's what he does. In seeking to please this mob, he runs afoul with Roman law. And now he must answer for it. It doesn't seem like a big deal right now, but it could be a real big deal. I mean, sometimes people get themselves out of a fix, but if they went down that road, it could really be disastrous for them. Remember, Paul appeals to Caesar, and that was his legal right when Festus wanted to change venues, to go from Caesarea back to Jerusalem, because the mob, the Sanhedrin, those that wanted to assassinate Paul, wanted to have the venue back there. And so Festus was willing to take it back there. But he couldn't without the consent of Paul. So Paul appeals to Caesar. And so now Festus has to send Paul to Caesar, but he hasn't got any legal charges against Paul. He doesn't know what to come up with. And when you realize that you're going to send a case to Caesar, and you're going to say, well, I don't know what we're charging him with. You figure it out, Caesar Nero. Oh, you don't want to do that as a governor. It would be your head on a stake. So he can't figure this out. He's painted himself in a corner. And so no charges or weak charges that he has. And so it would really be a waste of time of Caesar Nero. And Caesar Nero is a hard case. He's a hard-nosed man. In fact, a little later, he goes crazy. He goes insane. And as we get a little deeper into Acts, toward the end of Acts, we'll see that. But it puts Festus at risk because he doesn't have charges. Or at least whatever charges he might come up with, they're very weak. Festus, your sin has found you out. Your compromise has found you out. And now, borderline, you know, you're borderline here. And you're going to send a man that's supposed to be charged with a crime, and they want him put to death. And what are you going to say? You're in big trouble. You know, it used to be, and still is, at times, there would be borderline Christians, maybe cult-type people. You couldn't quite tell. You didn't quite know. They would come into the church, and you'd have to maybe deal with different issues, and you'd pressure them for truth. You know, where are you at? What do you, you know, who are you? And we came up with a term. They would be like watermelon seeds. You know, you'd try to press them to the truth or press them to what they're all about, but they'd always slip away. You press them and they just slip out this way. No honesty, no truth. You can't pin them down. And you see, with Festus, he can't be pinned down. I mean, he's not a man of truth, but now it comes back on him. And now he's going to have to answer to that, have to answer to Caesar Nero. You know, I think in one sense, what we're going through in our country, 4th of July, Independence Day, I think it's very important that we pray, really pray for our nation, important. And you see some of the Antifa and some of the anarchists that are really wreaking havoc in some of the cities. Interesting, they're democratic cities and they don't do anything. It's kind of a hands-off thing. And they're burning down shops, buildings, they're molesting people, killing people, and it really gets out of hand. And then you find in Seattle, they take over, what is it, 6 blocks, and they call it a sovereign area there. And the governor or the mayor, they don't do anything about it. The police precinct is, you know, all the police are out of it. And when the, I think it's a governor, she was pressed, she said, well, it's a summer of love. Not so much now. In other words, when you don't want to do anything about it, when you're compromised in doing what's right, it's always going to come back on you. Now, I don't know if you see the news. This is a little bit of a side issue, but it does fit here because there's nothing new under the sun. And the same thing they were dealing with back in the first century, we deal with it today when we compromise, like Festus is doing. Well, they compromise. Now you're getting these shop owners and these residents suing the city of Seattle. Big, giant lawsuits. So you see, that compromise, it never works out well. And for Festus, maybe it's good that he died in office. He was only a governor for 2 years, and then he died in office. Maybe he died of a heart attack because he thought he had to face Festus, or he had to face Nero. But, you know, it was a bad situation here. And so now it says in verse 13, here we are, and now he's going to have Agrippa, King Agrippa, come. And he's going to try to pick his brain of, hey, what can I send to Caesar Nero that is going to be a case against Paul? And so it says in verse 13, now when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus. I'm certain that Festus was mulling over what he's going to write to Caesar Nero, and then maybe he saw a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel, a little bit of relief on the horizon, as here Agrippa comes. And Agrippa's familiar with the Jewish religion and also the Christians, so he has some knowledge. And so Festus is thinking, well, maybe I can kind of pick his brain and figure out what I'm going to write in this dilemma that I have. Now, when Agrippa visits, he didn't come as a sovereign to a subordinate. He didn't come as the big cheese to the little cheese, Festus. It was a courtesy call. A courtesy call from a neighboring ruler to a new governor of an adjoining province. So it was just, hey, meet and greet. Hey, how you doing? What's going on here? You know, here, I'm King Agrippa. I'm sure you know me. I know you. You're Governor Festus. And, you know, so it was just one of those casual calls. And so it says in verse 14, we'll go down to verse 16. While they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them and said, 'It is not custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges.'" Now, one of the things about politicians, they don't really change too much. Politicians like Governor Festus, always looking to have people think more highly of themselves than they really deserve. Love the power that they have. The power to make these decisions and make the people jump. Power to have decisions over the people. Remember in the Old Testament where it talked about the judges or the rulers, the judges who judge the people, how it called them gods, Elohim? Why? Because they had rule over the people. You tell the people to jump and they will jump. You tell the people to do this and they will do it. You tell the people to wear masks, well, they will wear masks. You tell them to stay at home, well, they'll stay at home. That's the power that a leader has. And sometimes it can go to his head. You see, and that's what we find here with Festus. You know, he's really an appeaser, and we'll see that in a moment. He's really, he's not only that man in power, but what we're going to see, he embellishes upon his own deeds. He likes Agrippa and Bernice to think highly of him, and he's going to outright lie to Agrippa. One of the things about politicians, they will do and they will say anything to stay in power and to look good for the people. And then once they get in power, they don't follow through. Because they're not so much for the people, they're for themselves. It's very rare that you find one who is in that position as a statesman. Statesmen, much different. A statesman is for the people. They do right no matter what, even though it might be against the popular vote for them. But it's right, so they'll do it. They get voted out of office, they get voted out of office, and the people have to pay the price. But this is the right decision, so they'll make it. You don't find that too much in politics. And you don't find it with Festus here. You know, first of all, the case is over. Festus, get over it. The case is over. Paul appealed to Caesar. Festus has no authority to adjudicate Paul's case further. But he's at a loss. Remember? He's at a loss for his double-minded approach to leadership. He needs to figure out what to do with Paul and the charges when he goes and presents Paul and the case before Caesar Nero. And so he knows. He knows Paul's innocent. He already knows that he's innocent. And he knows that he should have freed him long ago, But wanting to do the Jews a favor, he doesn't. And he gets himself in a real bind. He doesn't want to lose the support of the Jews. He doesn't want to lose the favor of the Jews because he has to rule over them. So he's trying to appease them. He's trying to ride, you know, both sides of the law to appease them and to try to keep within bounds of Roman law. But he's out of bounds at this point. And now he's in a fix. He's in a pickle. And so we find that he's hoping that Agrippa can help him out in figuring out what can he send to Caesar Nero that will be charges, that'll really, you know, make a way that Felix can, or Festus can get out of this dilemma. The next, there's no accusers. Remember he said that his accusers were going to be down there and accuse him. But there's no accusers. And Roman law says if the accusers don't show up, then let the person go. So there's no accusers. They didn't come down. They didn't accuse Paul. Those who had supposedly firsthand knowledge. But now it's only those who are accusing him that were rumor mongers. They had heard rumors about Paul, and so they're now coming down and testifying against Paul, and it's all hearsay. You see, he should have been let go at that point. But because Festus is compromising, and he wants to have, you know, he wants to be in good with these Jewish leaders, he's compromising. Now, when you think about it, and with what Festus says to Agrippa, they're serious charges. They're radical charges. To the extent of they wanted the death sentence. They wanted the death sentence, serious charges needing eyewitnesses, and there are none. So what are you going to do? How are you going to craft this? How are you going to mold this and send this to Caesar Nero? You've got a problem, Festus. That's because you're a bad leader. You're a weak leader. You're trying to, you know, be a party man with, you know, the party, and you're trying to be a people man. You're trying to ride the rail, you know, both sides. And so he goes on. We'll go from verse 17 to 19. So after they had assembled here, I did not delay. Festus is still talking. But on the next day, took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man, ordered Paul, to be brought before me. When the accuser stood up, they began to bring charges against him, but not of such crimes as I expected. But they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. So he's saying, you know, I brought him, you know, they told me in Jerusalem that this is serious stuff. You ought to bring Paul back to us in Jerusalem. But I told them, no, we do the trial down in Caesarea where we're supposed to. And so when I did this trial and Paul spoke and they spoke against him, I realized they weren't serious charges. I was ready for serious, grave charges against this man, Paul. But to my shock, it was only a difference of opinion dealing with their religion. And it was mainly about this man, Jesus. I'm certain that Festus had heard about Jesus. Oh, we know that Agrippa definitely heard about Jesus. He has a family tree that had blood on their hands because of Jesus. But you see, here he's in a denial state. Jesus, this one, and it's not said here, but I'm certain that Paul mentioned this, and Festus knew it. This man, Jesus, because it was talk of the town, what was it, about 25 years after that happened? Crucified on the cross, buried, raised again from the dead. And now Paul is preaching him. He's now alive. That's radical. That's the message. That was the message. You see, the charges had nothing to do, from Festus' point of view, had nothing to do with government policy, with Roman government policy, had nothing to do with crimes against the state that Festus was ready for. Okay, you want him put to death, crimes against the state. Didn't hear anything about that. Rebellion against Caesar, sedition. Didn't hear anything like that. Or burning buildings, or tearing down statues of founding gods and Caesars. It's what they would be pulling down in that day. Didn't hear anything by that. But it's all about the Jewish religion and Paul, a Christian, having at odds with that. So it kind of threw him. He didn't know what to do. And yet he still was compromising. He didn't just say, hey, trial is over, you know, dismissal. But it goes on, verse 20 to 21, being at a loss how to investigate such matters, I ask whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem. Now here's the appeal, or the appeasing the Jews. Willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these charges, but when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I send him to Caesarea. I think some people are willingly ignorant, and some people are just simply ignorant, ignorant of spiritual things. Some people are so hard-hearted, you know, their hearts are calloused over to a point where they don't want to hear. At one point, maybe they're a little bit open, but then they get harder and harder and get more calloused and more calloused. Finally, they're so against the gospel and against Jesus Christ that they don't want to hear it anymore. The Bible says the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Well, that apparently, that's Festus' deal. He's not a spiritual man. He's a carnal man. He's a hard-hearted man. You can't be a leader there in that area, in Israel, and not have known about Jesus Christ and known about the church and this preaching. Wherever Paul went, there was either a revival or a riot. You have to be a hard-hearted, cut off that, you know, that message from your life. And so much of that message is the fact that you're accountable. You're accountable to God. That's why people cut it off. They don't want to hear it. You see, you can know it. I don't know who in the United States have not heard about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dying on a cross for the sins of the world. I mean, even where it used to be when you had stadiums full of fans, John 3:16. And you've got to believe that people who didn't know what John 3:16 meant, they would have gone to the Bible and looked it up. I wonder how many countless people did that. Or how many people in America didn't know that Jesus Christ died on a cross and was buried, he rose again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, we in America, I think we've almost reached the point of no return unless there's a revival. We're willingly ignorant. We just don't want to hear it anymore. Don't tell me about it. You see, and that's the sad case. Because the Bible says light came into the world, but people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, when our deeds are evil, and your deeds were evil before you were saved, my deeds were evil before I was saved, I'm so glad that God brought me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. But you see, there are some that don't want to be brought out because they love that darkness. And when you tell them about Jesus Christ, that he's God come in the flesh, he died, he was buried, he rose again, he's coming back. And you'll be accountable to him. You'll answer for your sins. But if you trust and believe in him and turn from your sins, repent and follow him, you can be in his kingdom. Well, people will protest. They don't want to hear that. They'll get mad. But you see, that's the point, that you're going to be accountable to God. And you have to harden your heart to the point where you're unwilling to hear that. You're willing to kill the messenger so that you don't have to hear the message. And we find that taking place in our world today. I mean, we saw it with ISIS, didn't we? Saw it with ISIS. You find them, they want to, now, what is these protests? They want to go after, they want to go after churches now. Not just certain historical statues and stuff. Now tear down these stained glass windows, tear down these images of Jesus Christ and Mary. Go after the church. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And they're going to be accountable to God. They need to know that. You've got a very short life, and this life will end. And then you're going to face eternity with the Lord. I mean, that's just the reality. I don't have to scream at anybody to tell them that. It's just the reality. And it's a sad reality to somebody whose heart is so hard they don't want to hear it. It seems as though that's how Festus is. You know, because Festus, he's basically just saying to Agrippa, I don't know where to start with this man, Jesus. Really? You've never heard about Jesus, Festus? I doubt it. I really doubt it. After 25 years of the rumor, the story of Jesus, one raised from the dead, and the gospel, the church taking place, and they're killing Christians back then, Stephen and others. You've not heard about this? You had your head in the sand? What, are you living in a cave? You see, I don't know how, you know, I don't know where to start, he's saying. I'm not familiar with this controversy about their religion. I think here's what we're going to find is here where the lies come. Because legally, he couldn't, and I've mentioned it before, but he couldn't arbitrarily change venues from Caesarea to Jerusalem. It was against Roman law. And he had to have the consent of the accused, Paul. And Festus already knew that Paul was innocent. And so, you know, he didn't do anything. And so, what do they do? Here they are. They come together. And verse 22 again, Agrippa said to Festus as he's going through all this. Well, first of all, Festus says, back to verse 21 again, Festus said, I ordered him, you know, that he's going to, no, you didn't. You had no choice, Festus. Basically, Paul ordered you that I appeal to Caesar. Paul ordered you. You didn't order him anything. He goes on and he says, another thing. It was a lie that he ordered him, you know, to stay and he would send him to Caesar. Because in verse 9, it says that he wanted to do the Jews a favor. That's why he was going to send him back to Jerusalem. You see how he's putting himself in a great light, but he's lying. He's shading the truth, and that shading the truth is really lying. And so, really, in this so-called impartial jurisprudence system, this impartial justice system, Festus is not impartial. He's pandering to the Jews. And he wants to do them a favor. So notice in verse 22 and 23, it says, and Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So on the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice amid great pomp and entered the auditorium according to the commanders, or accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. So at this point, Paul was, you have to believe that Paul was pretty famous. He was a pretty famous preacher. He was a pretty famous believer. As at one point, when one of the disciples said, these things weren't done in the corner, you know, with Christ and all. They weren't done in the corner. They were wide open. So these people knew. They knew what was going on. So by now, you know, they knew. And Paul was, you know, a well-known believer and probably at this point a famous preacher in some respects, obviously with the Christians, maybe not with the unbelievers. But you see, Agrippa's family, they were well acquainted with Christianity and Christians. And they had, without success, the family tree of Agrippa. This is Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II. The family tree, without success, tried to silence this Jesus movement from the time Jesus was born up to this point. You find those in this family tree. You get the grandfather, Herod the Great. You get his sons, and you get the son's sons, and you get the brothers. Herod Antipas, well, Herod the Great, he's the one that killed the babies there in Bethlehem from 2 years old on down. Then Herod Antipas, he's the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. And then you had Herod Agrippa the First, who had James put to death with a sword, was going to put Peter to death, but an angel of the Lord miraculously delivered him. And now Agrippa the First's son, Agrippa the Second, he knows all about this. He's well acquainted with all this. And so that family tree has blood on their hands. And Agrippa is a curious. He's a curious man. We don't know how much he knows, but he wants to know why this movement is such a threat. And so I want to hear from this top preacher. I want to hear what this guy is saying. So it was a great opportunity for him to hear from the mouth of, some will say, the greatest preacher of that time. I mean, he probably was. I mean, Peter, a great preacher as well. And the moment was right. And so Paul was going to be brought before him, and we'll get to the next chapter to actually go through it. But it seems that Agrippa, when you find this terminology, it seemed like Agrippa had longed for this opportunity, because it says he would like to hear this man. I would like to hear this man myself. So it appears as though in the back of his mind he was thinking, you know, maybe with all the blood that was in the Herod family, you know, he thought, I got to hear this guy. I hear he's really making a stir. Now, it says, notice this in verse 23. This Agrippa and Bernice. Bernice is quite a woman. And maybe in a negative sense. It was Agrippa's sister. And they were living together in an incestuous relationship. But here they are with great pomp. That term is interesting, pomp. Great pomp. Kind of a glam fest. Glamorous, you know, a glam fest. Great pomp. Versus here's Paul, simple Paul. Inward grace, outward truth. What a contrast. It's quite a spectacle with Agrippa and Bernice. They're all decked out in the trappings of royalty. Well, Bernice wasn't of royalty. She wasn't a queen. But it's King Agrippa in their splendor. You might say they were, sometimes you see these jet setters, you know, they're just all decked out, all tricked out, you know. Well, these couldn't be jet setters. They would have to be chariot setters, tricked out chariots, you know. And so they're making a splash here. Agrippa probably in his purple robe, and he probably had his gold crown and his rings and maybe even his scepter that he had. And I think Bernice, as I mentioned, not a queen, an incestuous woman with her brother. And she was probably decked out as well. Oh, she wanted to get the looks of all those that were there, gathered there, the looks and the attention, because that's what she was all about. The word pomp is a very interesting word because we get the Greek word pomp is phantasia, with a PH, phantasia. And it's to make a show, or the English word is fantasy. We get our English word fantasy. And it's only here in the New Testament. It's a showy pageantry. And if you can think of our day and age, whenever there's a showy pageantry, when all the jet setters and all the cool people get together and they really put on the Ritz, that's the idea. An unreal, cheap display, full of themselves, a mile wide and an inch deep kind of people. That's what this display was, because that's what they were. That was all show, all show. And then we end off here, verse 24 to 27. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him there. Wait a minute, you were going to send him back to Jerusalem, Festus, and you knew that they were going to assassinate him. Boy, are you a politician. Verse 26, yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord, Nero. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate also the charges against him. Now, Herod Agrippa II, son of Herod Agrippa I, we already mentioned. He was the one that had James put to death, was going to put Peter to death, came to Caesarea eaten with worms. We mentioned that before. But here, Agrippa II, somewhat familiar with the religious controversy between Jews and Christians. I mean, probably didn't know a whole lot, but knew enough. So wants to tap into his brain to figure out, what can I write about this? And then Bernice, well, his sister, she's quite a lady. Maybe ladies, not the term. There's other terms that I won't use in this message, but you'll get the point when I go through this. But she was married a second time to her uncle, Herod, king of Chalcis. He died at AD 48, and she went back to live with her brother Agrippa in incest. And to avoid scandal, she left Agrippa and married Polemon, king of Cilicia. And tiring of him, she divorced him and went back to Agrippa to live with him. And they went to Rome, and Josephus writes that their incestuous relationship became the shocking talk of Rome. Afterwards, Bernice became the mistress of two successive Roman emperors, Vespasian and also his son Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem. She's a woman who got around. Let's just put it that way. So you could put a label to her. But these weren't really upstanding citizens to be judging, you know, making judgments or making calls on people that were basically innocent of charges. Now, one of the things about Agrippa, he was a Jew. He was raised in Rome. And he had loyalty to a point to the Jews, but not so much, because in 70 AD, he turned his troops on his own people, joining the Roman destruction of Jerusalem and the temple when Titus the Roman came in and sacked the city. He turned on his own people. But one of the things we note, and here, again, Paul is being judged by people like this, by Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and Bernice is sitting there as well, and all. But you're thinking, how is God in this? Well, God is in this because remember that the original charges, they're actually forgotten. You can almost go, well, what were the original charges? You know, you could forget if you didn't, you know, read before what the original charges were, because Paul is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the main thing, and you want to keep the main thing the main thing. If you're ever going to share somebody about faith in Christ, don't leave out the resurrection. That's it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, so important. Because that's what he's laying out here, and that's the real issue. And all the other accusations, they were just smoke screens. They were smoke screens as a plot to get Paul murdered. Because these people hated Paul because he spoke about Jesus Christ, who was the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews, and they rejected Jesus. They voted for his crucifixion. He was buried. He rose again. For 40 days he appeared on earth. 11 times at least I can read in the scripture that he appeared. I'm sure more, but at least what's written to 500 at one time. But these people were so hard-hearted, they didn't want to hear it. They loved darkness rather than light. And you see, everything else was a smokescreen because they didn't want to believe in Jesus Christ, dying for their sins, being resurrected, the fact that he's coming back, because they wanted to work. They wanted to have their life to themselves. I'm a good person. Have you ever heard that? I'm a good person. Yeah, but you're not a perfect person. And God will only accept perfect people. Oh, there's no perfect people. Exactly. That's why God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He vicariously died for us, all of our sins, all of our imperfection. And now if we believe in him, God will appropriate his righteousness to our lives. And even though we're sinners, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So see yourself in Christ Jesus. If you're outside of Christ Jesus, then yeah, you got a problem. You see, but they didn't want that. They wanted this self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. So Festus thought that, well, maybe Agrippa can help me concoct some charges against Paul. And notice how he says that in verse 26 and 27, I have nothing definite, and it seems absurd. Exactly when you compromise, you get yourself in a bad situation. It is absurd, or no logic, or no common sense, and you're not going to want to bother Caesar Nero with that kind of thinking, waste his time. You never realize the grave consequences that'll come back on you. You see, still, behind the scenes, your life, my life, Paul's life, God is working. God is working behind the scenes. Remember what he said 2 years ago, according to our scripture here, in Acts 23:11, as you've witnessed my name in Jerusalem, so you will witness my name in Rome. But that was 2 years ago. But you see, God's providence, it's still working. And just as it worked for Paul, it's working for you. It's working for me. We just need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured this cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's stand together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it seems, it almost seems like a mystery. It's getting worse and worse and worse. We don't see the hand of God in it. It almost seems as though there are plots of the Jews to kill Paul. And here they have one that is willing to go along with them. A useful idiot, Festus, is willing to send Paul to Jerusalem and probably knowing in the back of his mind the Jews want to kill him on the way. And yet, Lord, you had it all planned. As Paul just used simple wisdom, the simple law, I appeal to Caesar. And Festus couldn't do anything about it. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've given, and it's exciting as well. Lord, sometimes we don't see it as being exciting. We just see it as being kind of a hassle, kind of scary. And yet you tell us that you've given us the Holy Spirit that we might know those things that are to come. And so, Lord, in our life, I pray that you would just give us wisdom that we might maneuver through the different situations, the obstacles, maybe those things that we have to deal with in our life, Lord, to get us through, and let your providence just lead us on. And Lord, even in our nation, Lord, as we pray for our nation, Independence Day, independence, not just from a nation that was under the lock and key and under the thumb of England, but they became independent of themselves, making their own laws. And the people, independent, free. Lord, that freedom that you've given every one of us, Lord, I pray that what's happening in our nation with these anarchists, with this Antifa, with this really, it's really a political movement away from our Constitution and wanting to create a whole new society. They call it progressive, but in reality, it's regressive. Lord, this socialism, this communism that is really seems to be permeating, especially the Democratic Party. Lord, I pray that you'd open the eyes of good democratic people to where that's headed. Lord, just bring them to a common sense. Let them not be as Festus and Felix who give in to the persuasion of the people, or some people anyway, but let them do what's right. Lord, you've established this nation for over 275 years, 1775. How many years is that? 200 and whatever it is. It's a lot. 260 some. Lord, it's been doing good. Oh, we've had problems, Lord, but we've really made incredible progress. And so, Lord, I do pray that this 4th of July, this Independence Day, we would diligently have a time of prayer, Fridays and Saturdays. Lord, but I do pray for anyone that has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray this morning they'd open their heart, whether they're at home, online, listening, or here in the sanctuary, they would say this simple prayer that I said many years ago, and God just took root in my heart. Because I meant it. And here, you need to mean it. But simply say, Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I repent. I turn from sin. And I turn to you for salvation. I thank you for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. I accept you into my heart as my Lord and my Savior, as my God and my friend. And I pray this day you fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might live my life for you, to love your word, to love your people. In Jesus' name, amen.